the weekend with the trip to Wilmer yesterday for the wedding. Jensen's made it back from Hinckley fine, and the Morrises are married, so praise the Lord. Let's look in 2 Kings chapter 18 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 18. One of those passages that I read through, and I say one of those passages because this is repeated almost word for word in Isaiah 36 and 37. An account is given in 2 Chronicles 32. But one of those passages I read and think about what's going on here, and I'm always stricken by this matter we're going to talk about here tonight. In 2 Kings chapter 18, let me begin with verse 2. 25 years old was he, this is Hezekiah, when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. That's continuing revelation there. You didn't know that that's what happened until this point, what happened with Moses, a serpent that he raised up in the wilderness. Verse 5, though, he, this is Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. He prospered whithersoever he went forth. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Says there in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him. So let's pray about that for a moment. Father, we come to your presence here tonight to ask once again your help. And we know that you're the light of the world. And we know that God is light. So we know that you want to shed light on our understanding and our hearts. So, Father, we pray tonight that through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you might reveal some things to us. May we be reminded of what our true treasures are for a little while. And may we concentrate on one thing here, Father. We need to make very sure that as Esau sold his birthright, we sell this not. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Hezekiah is set forth in a way that stirs the heart, if you stop and think about it. Says that he trusted, verse 5, in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. This guy was set in a singular, unique place for a certain characteristic. Now, there are other guys like that in other characteristics. For instance, 2 Kings 23, just real fast. Josiah was also one of those kings for whom there was no king after like him, nor before him. But 2 Kings 23, go down to, if I can find it, verse 25. Now, this is Josiah, three kings later, and you know that Josiah led a great revival in his day, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart. There was never a king like Josiah that made the turn as Josiah turned. One other guy kind of like that, if you wouldn't mind switching there, flipping there, Job chapter 1. I know you know this, but there are just a few guys that it stated that there was nobody before like him, nor anybody after. Job 1:8. Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So there's none like him in the earth, somebody that is so perfect and upright that fears God and escheweth evil. Those are unique grounds. Those are unique pedestals to sit on. Josiah, for turning. Job for his love for God, his perfection, and Hezekiah, whom we're preaching about tonight.
verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him. The characteristic that stood out, that set Hezekiah apart, was his trust. Now, strikes me to say that only God can judge that. There are some ways I can judge somebody to say, well, you know, he trusts God more than him, maybe. But really, in the end, that's only God that can judge that thing. And the second thing is, if that's the case, you know for sure that kind of characteristic is going to come under under siege and under fire. I want to talk about that for a little while tonight. So, having said that in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, Sennacherib soon invades Israel and comes and besieges Jerusalem. And, of course, there's a lot that goes on here. But starting down in verse 19, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria's spokesman, comes out. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speaking now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are vain words, but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now in whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? And so again, verse 21 twice, verse 22 once, verse 24 once, verse 30 once, again and again and again, Rabshakeh, the Lord having said, no king ever yet or ever after trusted God like Hezekiah did, immediately it's attacked. So eight times in this passage, Sennacherib sends forth his guy to attack Hezekiah's trust in God. And it's like a shark with blood in the water. Rabshakeh is going after this trust thing like a piranha. And it's just worthwhile to think about that for a little while. I'd like to talk to you tonight about a trial of trust. Now, we know about the trial of faith. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. I know that's true. I'm talking tonight about a trial of trust, and I wonder if you've ever sat down and thought about the difference between faith and trust. You know, today people talk about, well, a trial of faith, and that might mean a Benny Hinn sort of faith, you know, to them. Faith can be kind of a esoteric thing depending on where you're coming from. But, you know, trust, there's some things about trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. Let thy trust be in the Lord, over and over in Psalms. There is, when you start talking about trust, I think that trust and faith are very much along the same lines. But when you say trust, that insinuates a sacred investment, a sacred relationship where, I mean, when your wife and you stood before a bunch of people and committed to trust one another, well, you were making a sacred investment saying, she said that she was going to trust you to be faithful to her in many things throughout the rest of your lifetimes. That trust is sacred. So the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We tell somebody to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It means to have faith. It means to believe in Him, but to trust Him. And so I want to talk about this trust thing and this trial of trust again. Having said in verse 5, Hezekiah trusted the Lord as God in a way that after him was none like him. And having then turned and eight different times, this guy comes down and says, oh, you trust God, do you? Oh, you trust God, do you? I mean, it's challenged eight times after that. It's worthwhile to take a look at the trial of trust. Let me say, first of all, the enemy's attack is first upon trust. Go all the way back to the garden, and here is Eve, and I know, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I know that's true, but what in the end was the devil after from the start? The devil was saying, you can't trust him. You can't trust him for what he said. You can't trust him for what he promised. And sure enough, he talked Eve out of that trust, so she went and did something stupid, right? The devil always pushes that button. And I just want to say that's really an awful lot about what's going on today. The devil always pushes that button early in the trial. What a lot of this is about with Christianity and all the stuff that we go through is really about whether you trust God, whether that trust is sacred or not. Whether having said you are going to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and live for Him, if you trust Him enough for what He promised you, that no matter what anybody says, including the devil, to you it's still true. To you it's still sacred. This book is still sacred no matter what they say about it. But first and foremost, the enemy's attack is upon trust. Not just faith, but trust. There are things in this world that are perfectly acceptable to put your faith and trust in, according to the world. If you trust men, well, that's a good thing to them. If you trust the wisdom of men, the science of men, the knowledge of men, that's a great thing to them. If you trust the word of man, that's great. If you trust religion, that's really good. If you trust man's idols, that's a great thing. If you trust man's government, that's a great thing. That's what they're trying to move us to, where an entire underclass of people now trust the government before they trust anything else. Really, when it gets down to it, one of the very first buttons, one of the very first levers that the devil pulls on a Christian and on a group of Christians in the country is to defy their trust, to see if he can get them to give up their trust. Really, to the world, you can trust anything but God. And I probably don't have to tell you this, but everything that the Bible says about God is now contested at every turn. God's holiness, God's omniscience, God's mercy. How many times have you heard it said that God is a cruel God? He is not. He is not. I just want to say that the enemy's attack is first upon trust. Again, the devil, hey Eve, first woman, she's a perfect woman, lives in a perfect environment. Yea, hath God said, you know what? You can't really trust what that guy said. That was effectively what he said. Let me ask you to turn to a passage real quick and keep your finger in 2 Kings. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And down in verse 17. Bow down thine ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, those words, within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Why? That thy trust may be in the Lord. Folks are trying to take your Bible away from you. When you give them your Bible, you've given up your trust. Because all the other Bibles change stuff. Don't let them tell you they don't, because they do. I just want to say that the enemy's attack is first and foremost upon trust in this passage. Look on down the way just a little bit. Look back in chapter 18, verse 20 again. And notice in verse 20, here is Rabshakeh, the spokesman for Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He says, thou sayest, parenthesis, but they are but vain words. It's silly what you're saying. But thou sayest, I have counsel and strength for war. Now in whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Would you take note that trust in God is deeply resented? This guy, speaking for Sennacherib, said that Sennacherib took Hezekiah and his people's trust in God as rebellion against Sennacherib. It is deeply resented. It is counted as rebellion. It is profoundly, personally resented. People... When you deal with people in the world today, you know, it doesn't take much to get a reaction from them. When it comes to talking for very long about an absolute trust in Jesus Christ for your soul and for your eternity, it doesn't take long to get a strong reaction. They act offended. They act as if in some way you've transgressed against them. Well, it's silly. But that's how sacred this trust thing is. We're asked to trust God. in every way. We're asked to trust in His Word. Even Christians resent the extent to which you go in your trust towards God's Word. We simply say we trust that God gave us what He wants us to have. Is that too much to ask for an all-wise God? Is that too much to ask for a God that promised the same? He said, "Let not these words depart from thine eyes." So what's the problem? He gave them to me or didn't. And yet when I say I trust that the book that I hold contains and is the very Word and has the very words of God, all of them, well, by most Christians we're treated like kooks and they react very strongly to it. Why do you react so strongly to it? I'm just telling you, trust in God is deeply resented. That has to be demonically and satanically influenced. There is no reason for somebody to get so, a Christian, to get so upset because I say I have a perfect Bible. There is no ground for a guy to go, "Oh, you do not!" and act like I personally offended him. That's just silly. I claim a promise. God said He'd do it. He did it. But that's not good enough for you. They act as if I've personally rebelled against them, as if I've personally insulted them. I just want to say, trust in God is deeply resented. And you'll find often now it's deeply resented by some Christians. It must be a really high prize for the devil. I mean, if Sennacherib went after Hezekiah's trust so hard, that must mean that that trust is a very important thing, not only to the devil, but to God. And so I dare say that the Lord presented you this trust. You're supposed to trust Him more than you do. You're certainly supposed to trust Him more than they say you should. I don't care what they say. Trust in God is deeply resented. I'd like to point out something else to you, if you don't mind. I need you to keep your finger in 2 Kings for a second, but turn to 2 Chronicles just for a moment. And oddly, when you get to the 2 Chronicles narrative of this incident, it doesn't use the word trust as much, but it does say this in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 10. He says, again, this is Rabshakeh speaking for King Sennacherib to Hezekiah and the men on the wall. He says, verse 10, "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust?" That's the only time trust is used in this particular passage. "Whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem?" Why are you guys going through this siege? If you would just give up your trust, you wouldn't have to go through this siege. I just want you to know, and if there's one thing that's true, this world, including Satan, wants you to surrender your trust. And I would just point out here that this was, we spoke this morning for briefly about siege warfare. This is siege warfare. This is Jerusalem surrounded roundabout. They erect siege equipment against them, dig trenches, cut off what supplies they can have. And so it's called siege warfare. And while we certainly have some things to conquer, we do. We're not called to just sit back on our haunches. But I would say that there are many respects in which the life that you live as a Christian in this world is very much like siege warfare. You are surrounded by the world. The devil is the god of this world. You have furthermore to put up with your own flesh. Okay, the devil helps to run folks with that. You are besieged by those things. You are constantly and interminably surrounded, and folks are always trying to affect what you're doing, your city, by its siege. The enemy camps round about. And more than anything else, what the devil desires is for you to run up the white flag. He said, "I would, you know, why do you put your trust in Hezekiah so that you abide this siege? Why don't you just run up the flag and come on out and join us? We'll be nice to you." Yeah, right. Well, they want you to run up the white flag. They want you to run up the white flag on all you trust. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to try to tear that faith down. And they're going to try to tear that trust down. They want you to run the flag up on your trust. You've trusted the Word of God. You've trusted that God will show you His will and that He has shown you His will in His Word. They want to remove that trust from them. They want you to run the white flag up and say, okay, I don't trust that like I used to. I've grown older and wiser. And you guys were right in part. And I will give some. I'll sell my birthright. Here, let me run up this white flag. I'll capitulate. They want you to give up your trust. And I want to say, they want you to run up the white flag on all that you trust because there are things that you trust that you cannot fully understand. You know, if I have to go very deep in explaining the omniscience of God, it doesn't take very long to run out of words. Because how can somebody know everything? Past, present, and future. Just how can it be? Well, I can't explain how it can be. But I trust it's true. Because that's what the Bible says. So, again, I mean, there are things that I trust that I cannot entirely get my mind around. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. How can you go very far in explaining those things? I really can't. I have to trust even when I don't fully grasp or understand. They would love to get you in a position where you feel like you have to explain every detail and it has to satisfy them. Therefore, when you can satisfy them, maybe you don't understand it well enough, and so I'll quit trusting it. All things work together for good to them that love God. How does God work that out? I don't know. I don't completely understand it. I trust it. How did Jesus Christ save my soul? As far as I can see, the blood never touched my body. How can it be that I be placed into the death, burial, resurrection, and eternal life of Jesus Christ just by simply believing? How can that be? Explain the process. Well, you can't explain the process. And I can't either. I trust it's true. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, they would have you run the white flag up on all that you trust because all that you trust, you can't fully understand or explain. It's just the way it is. How can you explain? How can you fully comprehend eternity? Eternity in hell. Eternity in heaven. Well, you can't. But God said it's forever. Both those things. So it is. And you trust that what God said is true. They would love for you to run the white flag up. And so now you have people doing that very thing. Since they don't fully understand and comprehend salvation, they give up part of it. Because they can't understand an eternal fire where God's wrath burns against sinners. They just don't understand it. So they give it up. And it becomes just separation from God. My point is, folks, for the devil, for Satan, trust is the grand prize. If he can't get your soul and put you in hell, and if maybe he can't kill you, if he can get the trust that you have in God, he's got a lot. I just want to say, he wants you to surrender it. There's another thing. Look in 2 Kings chapter 19. And I'd remind you, the Bible said back there in chapter 18 that Hezekiah, the mark, the characteristic, the trait that set him aside as being different from any other king was his trust in God. And that being the case, he was immediately attacked at least 8 times on that very word, that very characteristic. So I'd have you notice in 2 Kings 19, of course, this is the same scenario here. A letter is delivered to Hezekiah that King Sennacherib had said. And verse 3, and they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. I mean, here Hezekiah, the great king, one of the greatest kings of Israel, has to say, we've brought these children forth to the birth, and we don't have the strength to bring forth. It's a tragedy. It's a thing where at the very darkest hour, think about the siege warfare. Think about being surrounded. Your city is cut off. There is no help coming from anybody else. There is no help coming from the Syrians. The Edomites aren't going to deliver you. If God doesn't deliver you, nobody gets delivered. There are horses and cattle dying in the city. Your water will eventually run out somewhere along the way. The siege has to end, and all too often the siege has to end in disaster for those that are besieged. It is a desperate time, and they have neither army nor power to mount to drive away the enemy. It is a terrible time where Hezekiah says, we brought forth to the birth and don't have the strength to bring forth. It is a desperate time. You get hit hardest when you're weak and exposed. Whether you know it or not, you'll face some times in life if you're young enough to not have faced them yet where you don't have any power to do anything. All you can do is pray and trust God. Look, sometimes when the kid's sick, there's nothing to do but wait it out and pray. Trust God for it. Sometimes when you're sick, that's where you're left. Sometimes there are things that you do not know how it's going to turn out, and the brutal fact of the matter is it could turn out really, really bad. And in that hour, devil comes along and says, what are you trusting anyway? Good night. You're trusting that when you talk at the ceiling that somebody hears you? Really? Does it feel like somebody hears you? Anybody speak back? Well, you get hit hardest when you're weak and exposed. You can expect that. And that was part of the argument that the devil used against Hezekiah, whose trust was lifted up as the characteristic that set him apart uniquely from any other king that ever reigned. I'd like you to note something else. Your trust may look to be pretty incredible from the outside. By incredible, I mean without credit. Here is a man that stands. Look, for instance, in chapter 18, verse 20 once again, and where he says, thou sayest, now here you are, Hezekiah, your city is surrounded, you're besieged. I have an army of well over 180,000 men surrounding you. I have siege warfare equipment. I have open lines of communication. I have no problem getting supplies. You get no supplies. And so if you're going to stand there and pretend to trust God, you have to admit that you're badly outnumbered. I'm more powerful than you, and I have all the advantage. You may be able to camp in your city for a few months, maybe a year, but if I'm patient, it really is already over for you. You can't do a thing about it. And, you know, your trust, what you're trusting, may actually look to be without credit to somebody from the outside. Here is Sennacherib. Again, 180,000 plus fighting men surrounding that city. All the advantages his. He has plenty of supplies and clear supply lines. There's just not going to be any problem eventually reducing the city of Jerusalem. He says, these are but vain words if you say that you trust God. Well, your trust may look pretty incredible. Who would have bet against Sennacherib in that day? Well, not very many. Maybe not even some Jews within the wall. And my point is, much of what we trust can't really be demonstrated. I mean, I say I'm saved, and I am, but it's by faith and it's by grace. I can't demonstrate to anybody that's lost that I was born again, or some scientific demonstration of what an atonement looks like, or a propitiation, or a new birth, or any of that. I can't demonstrate it. I can't prove heaven. I can't prove hell. I certainly can't prove the rapture, something that's never happened yet. My point, folks, is that what you believe about the Bible, what you believe from the Bible, can look pretty incredible to somebody just looking on from the outside. And the things that you say that you believe, hey, what you say you believe is right. But it's pretty incredible to them in the sense that it's just not given a lot of credit because, after all, you can't demonstrate it. You can't prove it. And that's really my point. You also couldn't prove that the Lord was going to restore Israel. In 1948, He did. Against all odds. The Jews are still with us. Look, there's no way the Jews should still be here. They've been hated for too many by too long. For too long. There is no way they should be here. Let me ask you a question. Why is the Bible sitting in your lap? A book completely hated through the centuries. And men have tried and tried and tried to destroy it. By what right, by what power do you have a Bible in your lap? And more Bibles at home. How can that even be? How can a Bible still even exist? It's incredible. My point is, your trust may look incredible from outside, but you still have a God that's alive. You do. You still have a God that promised, and I have a God that cannot lie. He's not a man that He should lie. And so it is that my trust is perfectly laid on a perfect and strong foundation, laid in eternity, by a God that promised me there were certain things that were going to happen. No matter what they say. No matter what the scholars say. Ladies and gentlemen, your trust is sacred. You know, what is so hurtful in a marriage when things go south is that the trust is destroyed. And so that young woman that stood at an altar and promised not only to be to her husband what she should be, but to trust him for what he should be, when he or she betrays that trust, it's really hard to restore. It's really hard. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to know, God went way beyond that, sent His own Son to die for your sins and gave you a perfect record and said, trust Me for it. My character, My integrity is good for it. And all I got to say is at every turn, everywhere, every magazine, they're trying to tear it down. They are dishonoring, polluting, and corrupting your trust and mine wherever I will let them. And it's more sacred than that. It should be more sacred than that. I would like you to note something down in chapter 18, verse 21. Notice Rabshakeh is still hammering away on Hezekiah. He says, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt. He's accusing Hezekiah of trusting in Egypt to help him. I see no evidence that he did. On which, if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. He says, so your trust in Pharaoh in Egypt, you have no right to do that. He's just going to stab you. And then he goes on, verse 22, but if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that He whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? See, Hezekiah cleaned house on the altars and idols in Israel. What Rabshakeh didn't understand, to him it just looked like Hezekiah was taking away gods that weren't his favorites, altars that weren't his favorites, and that he kept the ones that he wanted. So he says, isn't it your God whose altars you tore down, all the idols that you broke? Isn't that your God? And you're trusting in that God, really? Well, Hezekiah has an answer a little bit later. It comes a little later in the narrative. Look in 2 Kings 19. Go down to verse 14. I want you to know that your enemies are not going to be able to discern between false trusts and true trusts. For instance, some of your enemies do not have the slightest idea that you and Catholics are completely different animals. There are folks that have no clue that what you're practicing here is not a religion. They don't even understand that what you're doing here is not the same as what the Muslims are doing. My point is, they have generally no concept of what a true trust is in the true and living God versus the false ones. Now, Hezekiah answers this. Look down in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. He's saying, Lord, he's made accusations. He's made accusations that I've torn down your altars. I've not torn down your altars. I've established your altars. Yeah, Sennacherib was successful against those nations because those nations' gods were false gods. And our God is the true God. And it turned out to be true. It turned out to be that way. They don't discern between false trusts and real trusts. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you'll have thrown in your face, you know, something that somebody else in some other group in some other time, Catholics or Lutherans or whatever, believe. And, well, they believe this and you just believe the same thing. No, we don't believe the same thing. We don't even really serve the same God, much less the same Savior. You have the right trust. Look at something else real quick. Chapter 18, again. And I just want to remind you that the stakes are really, really high. Kids, what I'm going to read here is not just words that your mommies don't want you to repeat. So don't get a funny idea, but you need to see this. Verse 27, Rabshakeh said unto them, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Now, that reminds me how exceedingly high the stakes are. Again, think about siege warfare. Think about being under siege for months and years even, and you've begun to starve. And you're hungry enough to eat another person. In fact, you're hungry enough to eat your own dung and drink your own piss, according to the Bible terminology. Don't run around using those words, kids, unless your mom say that you can, but they're not going to say that, so don't. But the Bible says that, and it goes to show you the extremes that some folks can get to. The stakes are exceedingly high. Your trust is sacred, and if you forsake that trust, you can sell the whole thing out to avoid this very thing. This very thing didn't happen anyway, by the way. It seldom gets as bad as you imagine it. But don't be scared out of your trust. Look at something else real fast. Look in chapter 18, down in verse 30. Yes, I have lots of points, but I'm almost done now. So just hang in there. Chapter 18, verse 30. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered under the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't let Hezekiah say this. Hezekiah is a quack. Hezekiah is a charlatan. Hezekiah is a liar. Hezekiah will make, if you let him, Hezekiah will make you trust in something false. I'd like to point out to you, the leader comes under attack. Now, I'm not really talking so much about me, but you guys have all been called dirty names by somebody. You've been called some kind of ite. And what they're saying is, well, this person that these people are ites of, this person has misled them. He's a cult leader. He's a charlatan. I would remind you that if you're a mother or father, you will be called these names for leading your children right. How many times have we gone to the street and somebody gets mad because we have kids with us? They say we're misleading the kids. They say you're a quack and you're leading your kid off into something wrong. No, we're leading our kids into something right. But if you think that you can get through this life being what you're called to be without being called names and without being attacked, you are wrong, because you can't. And one of men's fine Finally, attuned points is to be able to call names so that you dive undercover. Okay, Hezekiah didn't dive undercover. But he said, these guys said, Hezekiah is a charlatan. Hezekiah is a quack. Hezekiah is misleading you. Hezekiah needs to go away. So, the leader comes under attack. Notice chapter 19, real quick. Verse 8. And this is kind of refreshing because after all this happens, verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned from this talk he had with the men on the wall and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he is come out to fight against thee, and sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, basically, look, I have to go fight this other war. Thus shall ye say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria, and goes on and shoots his mouth off. I just want to point out, sometimes out there, the world doesn't understand defeat when they see it. This guy was defeated where he stood. They never spent another day besieging Jerusalem. By the time it's all over the next morning, there are 180,000 of their men dead on the ground. My point is, whether folks believe it or not, we are the victors. Look, my Savior rose from the dead. My Bible still speaks. My Bible still has power, unlike theirs. Voltaire promised that within 100 years, Christianity would be done. 100 years later, the Bible was being produced out of Voltaire's house. Madeline Murray O'Hara declared a long time ago that, you know, God was dead, there was no God. Well, all I know now is Madeline Murray O'Hara is dead and she's gone. I think about the Balfour Declaration, which provided Israel a homeland. That's already come to pass. My point is, they don't understand defeat when they see it. This world is still berating Israel constantly. It's daily. It's every single day. They don't even know they've been defeated. Look, Israel's been established. It's never not going to be established again. It's been declared. It's a done deal. We're just going to progress from here. My point is, they don't know when they've been defeated. I want to say, next to last thing, look in 2 Kings 19, verse 34. And I wanted to point out to you what God said. Sometimes you'll be tempted to think that you're being asked to trust God because it's good for you. And it is good for you. You need to keep what trust is for in mind. Look in 2 Kings chapter 19, go down to verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake. And for my servant David's sake. God said, I am not asking you to trust me for your sake. I'm going to save this city for my sake. So trust me. I'm going to save this city for David's sake. So trust me. Ladies and gentlemen, your trust is not for your sake, but God's. When you trust what the Bible said, you're honoring God. When you give up trusting what the Bible says, you dishonor God. You're not being asked to trust the things that God said for your sake. It benefits you, but it's not for your sake. It's for His sake. It's for His integrity. It's because His Son did the work and His Son upholds it. It's His Son's glory that you still trust God, that you still trust God's Word. And one last thing to say. One trial of trust leads to another. Here you have Hezekiah. Hezekiah pretty much goes out in a blaze of glory and still trusting God. The Lord never rescinded what He said about Hezekiah. He said, no other king ever trusted God like Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah gave way to Manasseh, who gave way to Amnon. You know, one trial of trust leads to another, and you'll find in your lifetime that you never reach a plateau. You just keep having to fight those battles of trust and faith over and over again because one leads to the next. And it wasn't until Josiah rose three generations later that another man rose up and trusted God as he should have. And that's my point. You never reach a plateau. You will go from today trusting God, and tomorrow you have to trust Him again. I'm not saying you have to get resaved. I'm saying that you have to renew the trust day by day, because one trial of trust leads to another. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to You tonight. I pray that You'll help us to fully comprehend the sacredness, the complete sacredness of what You've called us to believe and do. Father, this is a sacred trust You've given us. You've asked us to believe in a God we've never seen, to believe upon a man whom we've never seen, though it's been reported by Thee that He rose from the dead after dying for us. And we have. You've asked us to trust You for a return. You've asked us to trust You for a perfect book, for a perfect witness. You've asked us to trust You for our daily bread and for our daily needs. And Father, we have found that You're trustworthy. But we have also found that our trust is tried day by day and week by week and year by year. And as the years go by, often we find that there are not those among us that should be, who departed because they ran the flag up and capitulated in this siege that we're in, besieged by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Father, may Hezekiah be a beacon for us, a beacon of trust, who trusted God as no other king before or after him. Lord, whatever is the issue, Hezekiah stuck by the guns and did not waver in his trust for God. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to along that line. May it be real to us. It, for many of us, simply boils down to the Word of God, because that seems to be the battle of the hour. But I pray that You'd make this real to us. Help us, Lord, to know and believe that we can trust the God of heaven, the God of our salvation. And I pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Maybe the Lord spoke to you tonight, give you an opportunity to come. The devil is out to shake you. The devil's minions, the world, men in the world, the education system, the entertainment, their intent is to shake you. They want you to run the white flag up. They want you to give up your trust. They want you to not have faith in the God that promised. It would be a terrible shame if you ceased to trust Him. Let's look this way. Number 262 in hand. We'll stand, sing a couple of stanzas. Trusting Jesus. whole faith versus trust thing, I really think they're more or less the same thing. But have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just don't have enough faith? For some reason, everybody worries about whether they have enough faith to get something done or to believe something. It's simpler than that. Do you trust God? No matter what He said, do you trust what He said is true and that He can deliver it to you? The issue is not how much faith you have. The issue is whether you trust Him for what He said. It's really, to me, it's simple. That's what it means. That's what it is. That's why sometimes it's profitable for me to use and think of the term trust instead of just faith. Because I'm just called to trust what He said. Little faith, a lot of faith, much faith, no faith. I'm just called to trust Him. Understand? Second stanza. We pray that You'd build us in our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We're simply called to believe what it says. Whether we consider it little faith or much faith, we're simply called to trust and believe what You said. Lord, I pray You'd help us to realize the sacredness of that which You've given us. And this faith that we have, Lord, it is a trust from Thee. And we're simply called to trust in Thee. I pray that this might help somebody, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's be seated for a minute, a few minutes. The youngest sons.